Father, thank you. Thank you for this Sunday. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday. Thank you that you loved us enough to send us your Son. Lord, that Jesus, that you loved us enough to willingly lay down your life for us. Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would bless this time with your presence, that you would reach into our hearts and convey your truth that we desperately need to know. Father, we need you. We pray now that you would bless this time by the power of your Holy Spirit as we get into your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Crossroads of the Cross. And I believe in order to understand what we're celebrating today, Resurrection Sunday, we need to understand what had happened on the Friday before Resurrection Sunday, and even a little bit before that. Jesus had been publicly ministering for about 3.5 years, teaching, healing people, even raising people from the dead. And Jesus was actually the Son of God come down from heaven to pay for the sins of mankind. See, the reason he did this is because God loves us and desires a relationship with us, which that just blows my mind, that God would want to have anything to do with me. I don't know about you. I just know me. When I know me, I'm like, God, really? You know, me? You'd want to have something to do with me? But he does, and he wants to have something to do with you. He loves you. And the thing is, there's a problem with the whole relationship thing between us and God. See, even though God wants to have a relationship with us, the fact of the matter is that God is holy and we're not. God is perfect. He's sinless, and sin cannot come into his presence. So the Son of God, and actually God the Son, came down from heaven and became a man. While fully God, he was fully man. And he lived a sinless life. See, the Bible says that the soul that sins must die. The thing is, Jesus didn't sin. So he didn't deserve death, which meant that he could die in our place. And that's what he did. See, he willingly died on the cross that Friday, that Good Friday. And you know, when I was a kid, before I gave my life to Christ, before I really understood what happened there, I always used to wonder, why in the world do they call that Good Friday? They crucified Jesus. But now, knowing what all that meant, it's like, wow, that was a Good Friday. That was an awesome Friday. And folks, on that Friday, he paid for our sins so that if we would believe in him, if we would put our trust in him, our sins would be removed from us, enabling us to come into God's presence and have fellowship with him. And at the cross, something that I think is really important for the whole account to understand, at the cross, there are many people watching. A lot of times we kind of think, and some of the movies depict it as just like, say, a handful of people there, maybe a dozen or something like that. No, there were hundreds, maybe even upwards of 1,000 or more. See, there were the Jewish religious leaders that were there that were mocking Jesus. There were his mother and many women who had followed him. And then John the Apostle was there. And then there were also Roman soldiers and centurions there to keep the peace and to make sure all three of the guys that were crucified actually were dead. That was their job. See, there very probably would have been hundreds of soldiers there and centurions at the crucifixion to keep order. Because remember, all three of those being crucified were Jewish citizens. And this was the Passover feast. This was the most important feast of the Jews. This was one of the three feasts that every Jewish male was required to attend. And many of them that could afford to do so would bring their families. And so you've got all of these people in Jerusalem. You have these Jewish citizens being crucified, and the Jews hated the Roman occupiers. And think about that. The Romans are there, and they have taken control of Israel. They now have them kind of under their thumb. They're ruling Judea, and that they're occupiers. And the Jewish people wanted, in fact, they expected the Messiah to come and overthrow Rome, to drive them out, and to set up his kingdom there. And many believed that Jesus, as the Messiah, was there to do just that. Now, we know that they sent 600 soldiers to arrest Jesus when they knew that there would only be a small group of his followers there kind of camping out with him at the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a time when just a few of them would be there, but yet they sent 600 because they knew, you know, these people love him, man, and there might be some kind of a riot. So they sent plenty of soldiers there, 600 that night. So think about that, you know, how many there would be at the crucifixion and the crowds that were there. Jesus, folks, had a lot of people following him. And there were crowds that were following him. And especially over the last few months. Because remember, Lazarus, Jesus had risen Lazarus from the dead. And a lot of people believed in Jesus because of that. And even those that weren't really sure, they wanted to hear and they wanted to see Jesus. And then just a couple weeks before Good Friday, Jesus healed that guy that had been born blind, the beggar there. And that really set things off. A lot of people were following Jesus at that point, but the religious leaders were really upset because of all that. And so thinking about that they send 600 soldiers to arrest him at night in this out-of-the-way place where there were only a few people be at that time, and then now at this crucifixion, a very public event during the daytime, many people would have been there. There could have been more than 600 soldiers there. They might have had two detachments of troops there. We don't know, but the crowd would have been huge. And they would have been concerned that the crowd might become violent at any moment because they knew many people had followed Jesus. Now, something interesting, though, that all those there at the crucifixion, there were some that believed, and we know at least one of those centurions, after seeing Jesus suffer and seeing Jesus dismiss his own spirit and then the earthquake that happened at that point, actually one of those centurions actually came to faith in Jesus because of all that. Matthew tells us in 27:54, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And that evening, two men, one a religious leader, a guy named Nicodemus, and another, a rich man from Arimathea, a guy named Joseph, went to Pilate. They had both been secret followers of Jesus to that point. But they went to Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea at that time, and they asked him for Jesus' body. And Pilate gave them permission. Then they went and they took Jesus' body off the cross. They wrapped it in linen and embalming spices and placed his body in a new tomb where no one had ever been placed yet. And then some of the women also went with them to the tomb when they put him in the tomb. Now, the Jewish leaders, remembering that Jesus had said that he would rise on the third day, they went to Pilate. And they asked for a guard of Roman soldiers for the tomb to ensure that Jesus' disciples couldn't secretly steal the body and then say that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, and you think about all of that that went down, there's actually two different perspectives on that. There's two different views or viewpoints on there. One is the human level. See, on a human level, all of that was done. The crucifixion, the ensuring that he would not come out of the tomb or be stolen, all that stuff with the guard and all that stuff, that was done to ensure that the Jewish leaders and that Rome would never have to deal with Jesus again. Yet from a heavenly perspective, and I think this is just awesome when you consider it, God was allowing all of that to take place to make sure that they and we could be certain that Jesus did in fact die on that cross and that he did rise from the dead, just as he said he would. And not only did Jesus prophesy of his own resurrection, God also gave the Jews prophecies in their Old Testament scriptures that said that he would be crucified and then rise from the dead. See, a lot of them stumbled on the fact that there were two comings of the Messiah. Some actually thought back then that there would be two Messiahs, one a suffering Messiah and the other one a Messiah to rule and to reign. They didn't understand that there would actually be two different comings of the same Messiah. But they missed some of these things, even though God made it very, very clear. One of those passages in the Old Testament, the Apostle Peter referenced as he preached his first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Speaking of King David, who was also a prophet, Peter says in Acts 2:31, he, that's King David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Psalm 16:10 is what Peter was referencing. It says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." But the Jewish leaders refused to believe Jesus as the Messiah. They refused to believe in him, that he was their promised Savior who would come from God. So they had these Roman soldiers guarding the tomb, making sure the body of Jesus stayed right there. And that's where we pick it up now early that first resurrection Sunday. Let's read verses 1 through 4. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." So there at that empty tomb, you've got actually two different groups of people. You've got the women, the followers of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and what Matthew refers to as the other Mary. There was actually a lot of Marys that followed Jesus. There were a lot of Marys back then. You think Smith and Jones is a popular last name now? Mary was huge back then. But this Mary was the mother of James, Joseph, and Salome. Some of the other Gospels let us know. They also let us know that there were other women there with them as well. But Matthew just kind of hones in on the two Marys there, because that's important to what Matthew wants to convey to us. And then there was the other group, the soldiers that were guarding the tomb. And folks, no doubt, because, and remember I told you that it was important about kind of getting a picture of what the crucifixion was like and how many were there. Some of those soldiers were no doubt there at the crucifixion. Some of them were there and watched Jesus die on the cross. And so now they're there guarding this tomb. And folks, they weren't believers, as we'll see a little bit. But in their minds, they were just guarding this tomb of a dead Jewish preacher. That's what it was to them. And it was probably a pretty boring gig for them, right? Any guys that have, you know, fought battles and, you know, swords and all that jazz, and now they're watching a tomb. And you say, "No, I don't say anything." Mm-hmm. Okay, still there, yeah. Yeah, nothing's happened. Okay, yeah, all right. Yeah. And they would go in watches. They would take turns who would sleep and all that, just like, you know, any detachment of soldiers on duty. But they'd been there for several days now. Nothing's happened. And it's still dark, but the sun's just starting to rise on that third day. And then these soldiers hear people coming. And you know what they probably said, right? What do you always see in the movies when somebody approaches soldiers at night or whatever? That's right. "Halt, who goes there?" And that's probably what was said. We don't know, but probably. And they wouldn't have been able to see right away. And there probably would have been the gals having some torches or something. They would have seen the lights coming. But no doubt, it was a group of women. They heard them. They heard these gals coming. I might get lynched afterwards, but, you know, come on. Have you ever seen a quiet group of women? but they hear something coming. I am going to get lynched now. Now you get it. But they would have heard him coming. And remember, they are on guard because they're expecting the followers of Jesus to come and steal the body. That's what the religious leaders had went to Pilate for. That's what Pilate had told them. Here's what you're doing. You make sure nobody gets into that tomb. And so they're there. And they would have been alerted now. They would have been up and now looking. Who's coming? You know, what are these guys or gals or whatever going to do? And no doubt at some point, as they get closer, one of the soldiers might have said, nah, it's just a bunch of women. What do they want? And then, okay, the women, and understand this too, even before we go any further, they were not coming expecting to see an empty tomb. That's not what they were coming for. See, the other Gospels tell us that they had actually prepared spices to do a better job of embalming the body than Joe and Nick did Friday night. Because, you know, they're guys, right? Anything guys or women could do better. See, I'm helping you gals out, okay? Don't lynch me now, all right? But, the guys who was late, they're in a hurry. They were trying to get it all done before dark, before the Sabbath began. And so they thought we love him. We love Jesus. And we want to make sure that his body is properly cared for. And they didn't expect Jesus to be resurrected. Not at all. And in fact, Mark tells us that along the way, these gals asked themselves, who's going to roll the stone away for us? This thing is huge. That last song we sang, did you see that big stone that was there at the mouth of a tomb? You know, and some say that's actually kind of small in comparison to what some of those stones weighed and the size of them. And so there they are. Just as they're getting up there to the tomb, the earth quakes. And then this angel appears. And folks, he's glowing. He lights up the area like lightning. And his clothes are as white as snow. For us locals here, you remember what that stuff is? That's that white cold stuff that used to fall in winter? Yeah. Snow, white as snow, you know? And folks, the women were afraid. And you and I would have been afraid too, no doubt. That was something that would have been, wow, man, you're not expecting it. But the soldiers, they were terrified. They're literally shaking in their sandals. They shook for fear, it says. And it says they became like dead men. Folks, that means that they were paralyzed with fear. They're laying on the ground. We're dead. We're toast. And they can't move. This is not something you see every day. Verses 5 through 7, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. I love it. I love it. The angel, as he's just kind of casually sitting there on that stone, okay? Matthew told us he's sitting on that stone that he just rolled away. And understand, he didn't roll away the stone to let Jesus out. Jesus was already gone. He rolled the stone away to let everybody else in, to see that Jesus was risen from the dead. And something else about that stone, not only was it huge, but it would have been sealed with the signet of Rome. They would have melted hot wax there into that crack and then pressed that seal into the hot wax, which told everybody, don't mess. You mess with this, you break the seal, we break you. You're dead. Because that's what it was, to mess with something and break a seal of Rome kind of thing. You're as good as dead. You're toast. That was it. So then the angel rolls it away, and he sits on it. I picture in my mind the angel sitting there looking at the guards. Yeah, I broke the seal. What about it? Come on. Hey, here I am. You know, they're dead men here. They're lying there just, they're paralyzed. But this angel speaks to the women. And you know, I really think there's a reason for that. See, these women were seeking Jesus. The soldiers weren't. They were there working for the enemies of Christ. And it's a lot like what the prophet Azariah said to King Asa back in 2 Chronicles 15:2. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." James tells us, James 4:8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." See, the women, they were seeking the Lord. They were drawing near to him. The soldiers weren't. And as we'll see, they had no interest in having clean hands and clean hearts. Now, if you were there then, which group would you have been in? So the angel, he comforts the women. He gives them the great news. Jesus is risen from the dead. And then verse 8, "So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." See, they left that empty tomb much different than when they got there. You think about the attitude, the feeling that they had, the whole frame of mind that would have been there as they were going to the tomb. They did not expect him to rise from the dead. They were bringing the spices to further embalm Jesus. They were wondering, who's going to open the tomb for us so we can do this? They were sad. They were dejected. They were despondent. They were hopeless. Later on, Jesus will talk to a couple that were on their way to Emmaus. And they actually confessed to Jesus, not knowing it was Jesus. They said, "We had hoped that he was the Messiah." But see, their hope was gone. All of his believers had lost hope at this point. And folks, it was a terrifying thing for them women seeing that angel and the earthquake and all that. But now they were filled with great joy. Nobody experiences the empty tomb with faith in Jesus. No one goes to that empty tomb and leaves the same. It changes every one of us. So they'd seen an angel, seen the earthquake, but now they were going to see much more. Look at verses 9 and 10. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Now, you can imagine how startled the women were at that point. They're already shook up from the angel and the earthquake and all that, right? And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears. Poof! And folks, he says to them, "Rejoice." And okay, great. But they were frightened. They were freaked out by us. And you know what? We would have been too. In fact, that's why Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." And you know, every time that you see Jesus appearing after his resurrection, he always has to tell the people he appears to, "Peace, do not be afraid." Because Jesus is awesome. And I don't use that word like it's thrown around today. "Dude, that was awesome pizza last night." That's not what I mean by awesome. Jesus, that word awesome means awe-inspiring, overwhelming beauty, majesty. And you can read later on. You can go and look how John the Apostle describes the resurrected Christ in Revelation 1. And there too, Jesus has to tell John, "Do not be afraid." But notice this, and I think this is one of the most important things of this account. He was awesome. It was something that you and I would have been shaken at that point, seeing him in his glory. But notice this, they did not run away. Instead, they ran to Jesus and held him by the feet. Folks, that's something that you always see about Jesus. Whenever anyone is in his presence, people always know that they can come to him. And not only is Jesus approachable, but he's attractive. People are attracted to him, not in the sense of being, you know, ruggedly handsome or, you know, some pretty boy looks. In fact, the Bible tells us that's not what made him attractive. He wasn't that good looking, the Bible says. In Isaiah 53, 2, that last part of it says, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Yet people did desire him, and people do desire him. Jesus is winsome. He's welcoming. We see in the Bible that people always knew that they could come to Jesus if they wanted to, no matter who they were or no matter who they had been. You think someone like Mary Magdalene that Matthew has just mentioned. Mary Magdalene was someone that Jesus had casted 7 demons out of. Think about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, who was despised by the Jewish people. They considered Samaritans defiled, half-breeds, and all that. All kinds of different things they called them. But here's a gal who was married 5 times, and she was shacking up with a guy that she wasn't married to, and Jesus knew it. He called her attention to it. But she knew that she could talk to him. She knew that she could come to him. And we see also others coming to him, like, you know, blind beggars or thieves, adulterers. And Jesus had that reputation of being, in fact, that's one of the things that the religious leaders ridiculed him about, that he was a friend of sinners and tax collectors. See, a tax collector was a traitor because they were collecting taxes for Rome, the occupiers. And so they ridiculed Jesus for that. But on the other hand, people on the other side of the spectrum, on the other side of the socio-political spectrum from all of these people that we just mentioned, rich people like Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, who Jesus referred to as the teacher of Israel at that time. He was a prominent teacher within Israel, within Judaism. And he came to Jesus at night, and Jesus had a personal conversation with him. All of them knew that they could come to Jesus, and they did. And understand that. If you want to, you can come to Jesus. In fact, Jesus is calling you to himself. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And another verse, it was a verse that God reminded me of the night that I gave my life to Christ, the night I came to Christ. In John chapter 6, verses 35 through 37, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And he was talking to some religious leaders that had rejected him. He said, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." And then Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." See, Jesus is calling you to himself and letting you know that if you come to him, he won't cast you out. He won't turn you away. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But here, Jesus sends the ladies to the rest of the disciples. They need to hear this good news. Remember, they're bummed out too. They're hopeless. They're sad. And he tells the women, "Hey, let him know I'm going to meet with them." But now, remember the soldiers? Meanwhile, back at the tomb, verses 11 through 15. "Now, while they were going," so while the women were going, "behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So while the women are on their way to tell the rest of the disciples the good news, some of the soldiers guarding the tomb, they went to give the same news to the chief priests. And understand, this was not good news to them. This was their worst nightmare. The news was so bad to them They wanted a cover-up. They paid the soldiers to spread fake news. Yeah, it's been going on since then, you know? Ain't nothing new. And you know what? That fake news didn't go away either. Matthew wrote this account about 20 years after it happened. And Matthew says that it was still being reported even at the time that he wrote this. Now, understand this too, that this was very risky for the soldiers. See, any soldier, a Roman soldier, falling asleep on duty would be executed. You didn't do that. You know, they took shifts and there'd be a couple guys awake at all times. But the Jewish leaders assured them, hey, you know, we'll protect you. We'll talk to Pilate for you, man, if he finds out about this. To me, that's just amazing. You think, man, what a lack of integrity. And not just with the soldiers, but of the religious leaders. See, they had ignored all of the fulfilled prophecies about Jesus, about his first coming. And do you know that there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus' first coming? And every one of them were fulfilled just as God said they would be. Now you get into the science of chance factoring, and you figure out how many of these prophecies could possibly be filled randomly. What are the odds of it just happening randomly? There's no way. It puts it out of the realm of possibility for somebody, one person, to fulfill all of those prophecies. It had to be God. But they ignored that. They ignored his awesome displays of power, proving that he was from heaven, like healing people that were born blind, people that were lame, people with leprosy, casting out demons, even raising the dead. And you talk about hard hearts. The Bible tells us that those leaders were so upset by Jesus raising Lazarus because now so many people were believing in Jesus because of Lazarus. They'd come and talk to Lazarus. You're the guy? You really died? Yeah, man, I was dead. Yeah, in fact, I was stinking. My sister even said so. I was in the tomb, and then Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, and all of a sudden, there I am, man, you know? And I do the pogo going out there, you know, because I'm all wrapped up. Yeah, and Jesus had him loose me up, and hey, here I am. And so people were believing, and you know what? The Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, sought to kill Lazarus, to put him to death because of that. That's pretty tough. That's pretty hard-hearted. Now they ignore this news, this eyewitness account that Jesus rose from the dead, that there was an angel there, the earthquake, and all that, just as Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures said he would. And you might be thinking, well, how could they do that? How could anybody do that? How could they ignore all of that evidence? In fact, you might even be questioning the truth of this account. No one could be so hard-hearted as to reject all of that evidence. Sure they could. It happens every day. It is happening today. It might even be happening right here, right now. You know, that we not only have all of that evidence. It's recorded, it's witnessed. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was seen by over 500 people at one time, all at the same time. But all of those that followed him, when they saw the resurrected Christ, it changed them completely. Remember, they were all chicken, man. They ran and they scattered when Jesus was arrested. Remember that? But then after they saw the resurrected Christ, all of them willingly died for their Savior. All of them were put to death by Rome, and all they would have had to do to save their lives was say, oh, okay, I was just kidding. Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. We all just kind of made that up. And they wouldn't have had to suffer some of the deaths that they suffered. You know, one guy was boiled in oil. Others were beheaded. Some were crucified upside down. All of the things that they suffered, all they had to do was recant their testimony that Jesus had rose from the dead, but they didn't. They all willingly suffered and died for their faith in Christ because they knew he rose from the dead. Folks, people don't die for what they know to be a lie. And still, people deny that evidence. There's also the evidence within creation that just screams, there is a creator. You know, whether you're looking through a telescope or you're looking through a microscope, there's order in what we see. There's design, which means there has to be a designer. I mean, you consider our solar system, even the whole universe, the whole cosmos, how there's order within the planetary systems. And, you know, things have been spinning around pretty good, you know, for quite a long time. And the whole summer, winter, you fall thing, kind of, you know, working pretty good and all of that stuff. And then you look in the microscope and think about stuff even like DNA. Think about how much information is in DNA. Now, just to kind of illustrate it, if I had a box of those, you know those little wooden, you know, building block kind of things with the letters on them, you know, with the alphabets on them? Well, let's say I had a huge box of them. I had a huge box, and it was full of those letters. How many times do you think that I would have to dump that box out, pick them all up, dump it out again, in order for all of the blocks to come out and form a sentence with correctly spelled words, okay, in the right order? Would it be possible? No, nobody would say that's possible, because that would scream at us, no, somebody set those blocks up in order. Somebody spaced them just right. But yet, you look at DNA. There is so much information in a string of DNA. It's like a set of encyclopedias worth of information in DNA, and it has to be exactly right. It has to be in the right order, or you don't have life. Folks, if there's design, if there's information, there has to be a designer. There has to be somebody that put that information in place, or there would be no life. You can even do this. You could dig in the ground, and a lot of people do, and you could find fossils, and you could look at the fossil record. You will find absolutely no evidence of Darwinian evolution. There are no transitionary fossils. Dogs are still dogs. Cats are still cats. We don't have any dats or cogs, okay? Like the Bible says, the breed of kind. There are no transitionary fossils, yet still, people refuse to believe the evidence even today for the same reason as then. It's what Jesus said, that people are unwilling to give up their sinful practices. Jesus said, again, to Nicodemus, that night that Nicodemus came to him, Jesus said in John 3, 19 and 20, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. And see, folks, this is really the crossroads of the cross. The cross of Christ is a fact. It's an act of love by a holy God. God's only begotten Son, dying on the cross, paying for our sins. But each one of us must decide which way we'll go from there. We've seen the cross. We've seen the empty tomb. We've gotten that far. We've considered evidence. And just like the women and the soldiers, like both of those two groups, there's two different roads to take. See, you could take the road of faith, faith in Christ, and run to him. Join those who are following him. Share in the good news, just like those women did. Or you could take the road that the soldiers took, the road of unbelief, ignoring the evidence, joining those who love their sin more than Jesus or more than eternal life. But just like them, we all start at the same place. We all start at the cross and the empty tomb. And we all must make our decisions based upon those two places. So where do we go from here? And by the way, there are only two roads. There's not a third. Jesus said himself in Luke 11, 23, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Only two roads. Now, maybe you came to this place of making a decision before. and you chose the wrong road. I'm not going to get into all that stuff there. I want to do my stuff. I want to do my thing. You know what? Let me tell you. It's never too late to get off of the wrong road. God has always provided an off-ramp. Always. The longer you travel on that wrong road, the rougher it gets. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Unfortunately, a lot of times it seems the longer you go on that road, the harder it is to lead that road. But see, if that's what you're thinking today, you're looking at the wrong signage. See, the devil, he has those signs out there that say, you've gone too far, no turning back, next stop, hell. Sorry, dude. Sorry, you're gone. And that's what he'd love you to believe. But see, God's signs read, I love you. And then you get to the next one, you're welcome with me. I died for you. And then the sign says, I won't turn you away. Exit now. Exit today. Exit now. And that's really what Jesus was saying again to Nicodemus that night. Most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, it doesn't matter if you're in the bottom, the middle, or the top of society. It doesn't matter. Whoever believes in him, Jesus said, won't perish but will have everlasting life. And today, that's the choice that's laid in front of you. To believe in Jesus, to put your trust in him, and know that if you do that, he will not turn you away. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this message of grace in your word that you have shown us today, that you love us, you care for us. You care so much you sent your Son and Jesus that you would willingly die in our place, that we could put our trust in you and be saved. Father, I pray that right now, that, Lord, that you have conveyed that to everyone here and those that have never trusted you with their lives now and eternal life, Lord. I pray that you have spoken to them. I pray that you continue to speak to them. And I pray you'd set them free. Lord, that they would put their trust in you. And Father, for those that have made that choice at one time and then walked away, have done what we call backsliding, have gone back into some of the things they shouldn't have, Lord, I pray for them as well. We lift them up to you. And pray that you would let them know that you will not turn them away, that they can exit that lifestyle right now. They can take that off-ramp that you're holding out to them right now and put their faith in you again, trust you, live for you, and that you will not turn them away. And right now, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if you're in either one of those groups and you want to put your trust in Christ and you want to come to him, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you, and then I want to pray with you. Anyone here, anyone at all. By raising your hand, you're telling God, me, Lord, I'm coming to you now, or I'm coming back to you now. Okay, I see your hand. Anybody else? Father, I lift up the one lady that raised her hand, and I pray for her and for those that were considering raising their hand, but maybe too embarrassed or what, Lord, I don't know. But Lord, I pray for them, and I pray that you make this commitment real, that they turn their hearts to you completely. And the one that raise your hand, and anyone else that wants to pray this prayer to invite Jesus in, just repeat this prayer. And it's not just saying the words. It's God hearing your heart. He'll respond, and he will not turn you away. Just repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. Forgive me, please, because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose again from the dead. Come into my life now. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live for you from this moment on. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you know, we want to talk to you. We want to help you along. If you need a Bible, we'll give you one. We can give you a correspondence Bible study to help you kind of solidify this commitment that you have made to the Lord. If you have any questions, just come on up and you can talk to me or somebody on the worship team or one of our ushers. We'd be glad to help you and answer any questions that you might have. And for all of us, let's stand up and let's praise our risen Lord with one last song before we go.